Psalm number 85 and the verse 6. In the verse 6 we read, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Very familiar words to us. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let us just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer, and we come to seek the help of the Lord for the preaching of His Word this morning. Our God and our Father, we do praise Thee for help which has been given already in our coming together. We thank Thee, our Father, that we have Thy precious Word. We ask, O God, as we would come to meditate upon it, that it might indeed come with freshness, and it might come with power to each and to every heart that is gathered here. Lord, truly we need that breath of revival. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst come and stir our hearts today, draw us out afresh after Thyself, and grant, our Father, that we would know Thy help even in the proclamation of Thy Word. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thy Word is truth, and we ask that it would have that sanctifying effect even upon our hearts and our lives today. Lord, help us to abide in Thy presence and give to us that hungering and that thirsting after righteousness, that Thou would come, O God, today and fill us each one with the blessing of the Triune God. Hear and answer our prayer. We offer it in the Saviour's great name. Amen. In this text of Scripture, we have a request for revival. A request for revival. And it comes here within a prayer that was uttered by those who had returned from captivity. The returning exiles from Babylon, they return to their own land, and they're very thankful. They're thankful to the Lord that He has favored them, that He has looked to them in mercy, and that He has brought them back again to their own land. But the joy and the thankfulness soon begins to evaporate when they begin to look at the desolation that surrounds them in their land. The Babylonians had done a good job in destroying the place. The enemy had come in and had reduced the city to ruin and to rubble. And as God's people look around in their land and they see the devastation, they see the effects of the enemy, their hearts begin to sink. They're discouraged, perhaps disillusioned. They're filled with despondency. And it is in this context that they begin to utter this prayer to the Lord. And our text of Scripture is found within the prayer, the verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And they knew that as they looked around them, that revival was a necessity. Nothing short of that divine intervention, nothing short of a revival from the Lord would be sufficient. And they begin to pray for it. Jonathan Edwards said, "When God is about to do a great work, He pours out a spirit of supplication." When God is about to do a great work, He pours out a spirit of supplication. And here was a spirit of supplication. Here was a request and a prayer for revival. And it's a prayer that was answered. And we know that through Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah would be raised up, would be brought back to Jerusalem, and would be used by the Lord to rebuild the great walls of that city. Therefore, the destruction and the devastation would be restored again, and they would see that city returning to something of its former glory. Surely, as we apply this text of Scripture and this psalm to ourselves, we can see that we too are in need of revival. And we think of it spiritually. Because we can look around us in our own land and we can see the devastation of the enemy. We can see how the adversary and the enemy of our souls has come in across our land like a flood. There's brought a terrible decline in morality throughout our land. And even amongst the people of God, there is that coldness of heart. There is a neglect of the place of worship at times. There is the desecration of the Lord's day. There can even be that disregard for the very laws of God. And as we look within our own hearts and our own lives, we will have to confess that we're in need. We're in need of reviving. And we would do well to pray this prayer. And to pray it sincerely. And to pray it earnestly. That the Lord would intervene and the Lord would visit our land again in a special way. That the Lord would come with a great time of revival blessing. I want us just to think together of this request for revival. The first thing that we consider is a definition of revival. It's good that we would consider what revival actually is and try to some degree to define it. Wilt thou not revive us again? And perhaps we all have our own idea of what revival is. We could try and imagine what revival would be like. Think of multitudes of precious souls coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Multitudes being converted onto the Lord. But you know, revival does not start with conversion. Revival does not start amongst the unconverted. Revival does not commence with unbelievers coming and seeking the Lord. Revival commences with God's people. Wilt thou not revive us? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And so we're really looking here at God's people. Whenever this particular prayer commences, you can see it in verse 4, where the psalmist is praying, "Turn us, O God of our salvation." It's God's people who are to pray this prayer. Revival commences amongst the church of Jesus Christ. It commences amongst God's own people. And when God's own people begin to earnestly and sincerely seek God's face, and they begin to live that open and that consistent holy life for the Lord, whereby there is that noticeable change in their conduct, a noticeable change in their spirituality, a renewed spirit of prayer is born. And there's a witness that goes out to the ungodly world around us, to the extent that they will be affected by that. It is then that sinners will want to come in under the sound of God's word. They will be drawn even by the testimony and witness of God's people. It's as if we would get back that cutting edge again, whereby our witness has an effect for the Lord. And it is then that sinners will repent of their sin and be converted. Their sins will be blotted out and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. But it must commence with God's people. Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me. Gladly dethroning each rival, yield I my heart unto thee. Revival. Whenever you look at that word revive in our text of Scripture, it is an interesting word. If you were to turn back in your Bible to the first book in the Bible, to the book of Genesis, you would find the first ever occurrence of that word revive in the Bible. Genesis chapter 45. And in Genesis chapter 45, it concerns here Jacob. And Jacob was, of course, at this point under the impression that his son Joseph was dead. And Jacob could never really get over that. Whenever he thought Joseph was dead, it's as if a part of him had died too. But then the brothers, of course, are to return from Egypt and they're to bring that news to their father. And you look down Genesis chapter 45 to the verse 26. And it says, and told him, that is the brothers of Joseph told their father Jacob, they told him saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Now you have to think of the position that Jacob was in here. Jacob was under the impression that his son Joseph was dead, and well, Joseph just, he refused to be comforted in relation to that. And you can imagine the sorrow and the grief that had gripped his heart. But then what a change. He hears the news. Joseph is yet alive. And the man who had all the signs of grief and of sorrow upon him, it's as if he has been brought back to life again. And it says that Jacob the father revived. He revived. So that gives you some idea of what the word revived actually means. If you were to turn over in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, you would see another example of it in Nehemiah and the chapter 4. And we could just look at the first two verses there, but it concerns Sanballat, who was of course mocking and scoffing at the people of God and the work that they were seeking to do in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 4 and the verse 1, it says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt? Will they revive the stones? We have made mention already that the place was lying in ruins and rubble, and rubbish was all around. And whenever Sanballat saw what he considered to be just this bunch of feeble Jews, and they were coming with Nehemiah and seeking to rebuild those city walls, he says, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? The stones that had once stood in their place to the glory of God around that great city, now lying in the heaps of rubbish, can they be revived again? You know, those stones are a picture of the backslider, one who once stood in their place as a witness and a testimony for the Lord, who once stood together with the other stones of God's people. And they stood in their place to the glory of God, but the adversary, the devil, has overtaken them and pulled them down, and it's as if they're lying in the heaps of the rubbish of this old world. No longer a witness. Can these stones be revived? That was what Sanballat asked when he was mocking. And of course we know that the Lord was able to use Nehemiah and the servants there to raise up those stones and to restore them to their former glory. That's what the Lord is able to do for those who are backslidden in heart. The Lord is able to revive to bring them back again to himself. It's a bit like Ezekiel in the chapter 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones. And the question there was asked, can these bones live again? By the power of God, by the breath of God, life was able to return again. And that's how it is for the backslider, that God, by His Spirit, is able to draw them again and to revive their heart and to restore them unto Himself. You can see something of what that word revive means. The book of Judges. There's another example. If I could just read it to you, it's in Judges chapter 15, and it's the verse 19. Here it concerns Samson. And Samson had been used mightily here with the jawbone of an ass. He was able to slay 1,000 men. But after this work, he is weary, he is thirsty. And in fact, he is so thirsty that he feels that he's going to die of thirst. In Judges 15, we could read verse 18 just to give the connection. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of my servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. He revived. One who was almost ready to die of thirst, but he gets that refreshing water, and he revived. It's as if he's brought back again from the brink. Brought back to life and restored and refreshed again. And surely as you look at these different examples where that word revive occurs, you can see something of the characteristics developing of what revival is. It means to give life. It means to cause to live again. And whenever we have looked at those examples, it was at a point when life was at a dangerously low ebb. In fact, it was difficult at times to see if there was life there. And yet, whenever that revival came, that life was restored. And you can see how this prayer is a very timely prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again? Amidst all of the devastation, amidst all of the destruction, amidst the despondency of their own hearts, they needed to have that revival. It was an absolute necessity. God intervening. And we must see that a spiritual revival is what we need today. We need it within our own hearts. We need it collectively as a band of God's people. Days of coldness and days of dearth. We need to see a mighty reviving again. You know, it's at a point where spirituality today is at a low ebb. And it's just at that point where we need the Lord to step in and to bring that breath of revival. You know, sometimes we get fanciful notions about revival. And we can think that revival would be a very nice thing. It would be nice to have revival. And there are some who would hold what they call revival meetings, and they would have nice songs about revival, and it all seems very nice. But whenever we begin to look at revival and we try to define what it is, at least initially, for the people of God, it may not be a pleasant thing, because it is God intervening whenever spirituality is at a very low ebb indeed. You think of a body, someone collapses, and there's no sign of life about that body at all. And it's very serious. There's an urgent need. They need to get medical attention. They need perhaps to have first aid. Someone may need to come and have mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Someone may need to come and massage their heart if they're going to save them, if they're going to be restored. That's what revival is for the church. And the church almost becomes like a corpse. And there seems to be no real life about it whatsoever. where it's hard to see the very evidence is life there or not. That's the point where we need the Lord to step in. We need the Lord to come with what is effectively mouth-to-mouth resuscitation for the church. Wilt thou not revive us again? Think of the Lord's letter to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. The Lord said to them, thou hast a name to live and are dead. Thou hast a name to live and are dead. And then the Lord said to them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die. That's what the Lord said to the church at Sardis. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. Are there things today that are ready to die and they need that urgent attention? They need that spirit of revival blessing to come. And if God was to be merciful and give to us that spirit of prayer that we would know that time of reviving, it would really stand out with two things. God's people would see again the holiness of God. We would get that greater view and appreciation of God's holiness. And whenever we can see something of the holiness of God, it will reveal to us more and more of our own sinfulness. The more we see of God's holiness, the more we see of our own sinfulness. When we begin to see our sin as God sees it, it will break our hearts. Will break our hearts. And there will be that conviction of sin. This is God's people. There will be that conviction of sin, whereby we will be crying to God for mercy. You know, when you read about the 1859 revival, when you read about the conviction that was brought to hearts, whereby there were many prostrations where they just had to lie down because that overwhelming sense of their sin had overcome them completely. Some seemed to be physically in pain because they were wrestling before God with great conviction of their sin, because they had got something of the holiness of God. And all that we could appreciate to some degree and measure what it is to have a revival. I'm sure it's been often said that we've sung about revival, we've read about revival, we've heard accounts of revival, but maybe we in this generation have never really experienced revival. Know that God would give to us that hungering and that thirsting after it. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The definition of revival, but I want us to think about that desire for revival. When you read the words of our text, you can see that they speak to us of desire. Wilt thou not revive us again? There's something there of a yearning and of a longing and of a pleading with God, a sincere cry from the heart to see God move. That desire arises on the basis of what God had already done. That desire arises on a reflection of past mercies. That desire for revival and that prayer for revival, that longing comes because of remembering what God had done in the past. If you look at this Psalm 85, there are many examples of it. In the opening three verses, before they really commence the prayer for me commences in verse 4. But when you look at those opening verses and you mark the past tense that's there, the words thou hast, a reference to what God had done. Those words appear no fewer than 6 times in the opening three verses. Just notice it. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. What the Lord had done. A reflection of God's goodness and mercy. Is there a Christian today who's downhearted? Christian today who would be discouraged? You know, the road to recovery is to begin to remember what God has done in the past. Think of God's favour. That's what the psalmist thought upon in verse 1. Thou hast been favourable. God has privileged his people. God has been merciful and gracious to his people. In the context here, he had brought them back from captivity. He had delivered them. And it was good for them to recount that and to think about that. Yes, God has been favourable. You know, in this land of Ulster, we can say that God has been favourable to us. We can look back to times in the past when God moved in mercy. God was gracious to his people. Made reference to 1859. You could think of the time in the 1920s under W.P. Nicholson, God visited this land of Ulster. You could think of the commencement of our own denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church, and God was moving throughout our land. Gospel missions. Dozens were being saved out of the missions. Churches were being formed. And God was moving. And when we think of what God has done in the past, thou hast been favourable. We ought never to forget that. You can think as well of God's forgiveness here, and they thought about that in verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Those words speak to us of atonement, a covering over of sin. They surely speak to us of the blood of atonement, the blood of our Saviour that covers over our sins. God has forgiven us our iniquities. You look at verse 3. Thou hast taken away thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. The theological term is propitiation. A turning away of the wrath of God from us. From the fierceness of his anger. And when we think of what the Lord has done for us, He has been favourable to us. He has forgiven our sin. He has turned his anger away from us. Think of God's mercy, of what he has done. Dear child of God, we should never forget that. That God has not dealt with us after our sins, and God has not rewarded us according to our iniquities, or we would be in hell. And we would be there justly. We would deserve it. But God has favoured us. And therefore, child of God, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, no matter how difficult things become, the one thing that we never ought to forget, but we ought to be ever mindful of it, is that God has forgiven our iniquity. And we'll never be in hell. God has redeemed us from destruction. You know, when the psalmist began to dwell on those truths and think about what God had done, to reflect on his mercy, it drew his heart to the Lord in prayer. In verse 4 where he said, Lord, turn us. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. As God's people, we confess that we need to be turned at times. We need to be turned back to the Lord. As we think here about revival, we're really establishing a number of things, that revival begins amongst God's people, that revival begins in answer to prayer, and that revival comes alone from the Lord. Wilt thou not revive us again? And that word again makes you again think of the past mercies of the Lord who had done it in the past, is the Lord who is able to do it again. He's not lost any of his power. The Lord is still able to come and to revive us again. And therefore, when we see the decline in our land, both morally and spiritually, if we know of a decline within our own hearts and our own Christian lives, then we can have that desire to pray. Wilt thou not revive us again? You know, the biggest hindrance to revival, I believe, is pride. Pride that can creep into each one of our hearts, that would keep us back from praying such a prayer, because to pray such a prayer is to imply that we need to be revived, that there is a problem there. And therefore, we need the Lord to give us grace to overcome the pride that rises up within our hearts, that we would have that desire, that genuine desire, to see God move again in our land. Thirdly and finally, I want us to think about the delight in revival. We have thought of the definition and the desire, but there's something in our text here of that delight. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Thy people may rejoice in thee. The outcome, the result of a great move of God and Holy Ghost power, the result will be joy. A joy amongst the people of God. And it's not a joy and a delight in the church. It's not a joy and delight in the preacher. It's not a joy and delight in ourselves. It's in the Lord. That thy people may rejoice in thee. Rejoicing in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi, and he himself was imprisoned at the time. He said to them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And he was wanting God's people to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is our all in all, and that we are complete in him, and therefore we can rejoice in the Lord. In spite of difficult circumstances, we have much to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And revival will bring that joy of the Lord to our hearts. See, if revival is the work of God the Holy Spirit, and of course it is, and God the Holy Spirit moving upon the people of God, then we could expect to see something of the fruit of the Spirit in the hearts and lives of God's people. Galatians chapter 5 would give us the fruit of the Spirit, a ninefold cluster. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They're the things that will manifest themselves amongst the people of God when the Spirit begins to move. The second one is joy. Joy. Delighting ourselves in the Lord. You know, as the psalmist here began to pray, and he prayed that prayer in our text in verse 6, he goes on to show hope. If you look, for example, at verse 8, he says then, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And verses 8 and 9 there speak of hope. They speak of peace to the people of God and of glory returning again to the land. Look at verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There's truth and mercy. There's righteousness and peace, and they're coming together. This speaks to us, of course, of the work of Christ. When we think about those words there in verse 10 where mercy and truth are met together, they met together in their fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about righteousness and peace kissing each other, that's referring to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Oh, he's the King of righteousness and he is the King of peace. And they're coming together there in our Lord and Savior. And when we begin to meditate upon the work of the Savior and what he has accomplished for us, our hearts will rejoice. And we will delight ourselves in him, rejoicing in the accomplished and finished work of our Lord and Saviour. And surely as we would meditate upon this psalm today, most especially upon our text of Scripture, we see something of revival. Oh, that would be the desire and the delight of our hearts today. May God be pleased to give to each one of us such a desire that we would lay hold upon the Lord earnestly and sincerely, and that the Lord in mercy would visit us, and that we would see that glory returning to our land once again. May the Lord bless these thoughts and these words to our hearts this morning.